Good morning.
It's
a beautiful day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Scripture reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become a cornerstone, the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. May God bless the hearing of and listening to his word. Amen and amen."
No worries. I should have the kids pass out rocks right now while we're waiting. If you don't still have your pebble from 2 months ago and didn't bring it with you, and or didn't bring it with you, please raise your hand because you need one. Thanks, Thomas. The other side.
I got a chocolate bar. I got a quarter. I got a rock.
Right. So, either on April 28th, 2019, or right now, all of you got a rock. And I imagine, especially that first time, some of you might have felt a little bit like Charlie Brown over there on Halloween when that happened, especially when it turned out that it was actually a rock and not something tastier or more interesting instead. It was a literal rock. So that being said, it is sometimes helpful to have something tangible when we're talking about ideas, which we do a lot at church. Sometimes it's nice to have an actual thing that you can kind of hold on to help ground you a little bit. And we're going back to the rock metaphor today. And so I thought that it would be helpful to keep this in your hand to kind of ground you into the metaphor as we're talking. So if you need to like fidget with it or something, that's fine. I'm kind of expecting that. I might keep this in my hand and do the same thing. Who knows? We'll see. Don't lose it during the service, though, because we are going to do something with these at the end. Okay. So we have just spent 2 months. This is actually week 9 of our follower series. We've been looking at the life of Simon Peter, and he is someone who gave his life to following Jesus. And this week we're kind of looking back and recapping a little bit, and also looking forward to our next series, which is going to be about the church. Peter was Jesus' first pick to feed the church spiritually. And there's some sense in which every person who gives their life to following Jesus has some things, some pretty significant things, in common with Peter. So today we're going to look, instead of looking at a story of Peter, which is what we've been doing for 2 months, we're going to look at a little bit of his teaching. The food with which he fed and still feeds Jesus' sheep. We're going to see that pretty much everything we've learned about Peter and about Jesus through his relationship with Peter has transformed Peter's entire way of thinking, and it comes out in his writing. And we're just looking at, this is probably the shortest passage we've looked at in this whole series, right? And it's way shorter than last week's. Anyway, but even in these 10 verses, we will see some of the lessons that Peter had been learning. And we're going to see that everything that Peter learned wasn't just for him and his own transformation, but for us and our transformation too. Through all of this, Peter is going to show us who, through God's grace, we are to each other and to the world through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the last lesson that Peter learned before we went home last Sunday was that the kingdom of God, the church, the body of Christ, however you want to label it, is for all spirit-filled, baptized, repentant followers of Jesus, no matter what their background. We looked at a guy last week who was the first Gentile to become a Christian without converting to Judaism first. And this was significant because he was the first one, but it also showed to Peter and the rest of the early church that now the chosen people of God are open to anyone who trusts in Jesus, who repents and comes to God through Jesus Christ. It didn't matter what your ethnic origin was anymore. So if we had had time, though, which we really didn't, last week was pretty long. It was fun, but it was long. If we had had time, we would have taken a quick look at Galatians 2, because in that story, we discover that Peter actually had a relapse into racism or ethnocentrism. Somehow, we don't know how, I mean peer pressure, but Peter doesn't really seem the peer pressure-y type, so I don't know. Somehow, he got sidetracked away from this memory of Cornelius and from how God clearly confirmed God's own work, not only in Cornelius, but among the Gentiles generally, through God's people, by the presence of God's Holy Spirit, for the glory of Jesus. And Peter started siding with some Jews who were still insisting that Gentiles had to become Jews before they could follow Jesus. What this really meant to them was that all the men had to be circumcised still, which seems like kind of a weird thing to get hung up on. But anyway, because Peter somehow got sidetracked by these guys, he even stopped fellowshipping with the Gentile Christians. He stopped eating with them, and table fellowship was a really big deal among the early Christians. I would argue that it's a pretty big deal here too. And so what Peter was doing by refusing to eat with a certain group of Christians was really reprehensible for any Christian, but especially for some guy who had had a vision from God about food and about including the Gentiles into the kingdom, and someone who was instructed with feeding God's sheep. So the Apostle Paul caught Peter being racist, basically, and called him out on it. And Peter was, fortunately for himself and for all of us, humble enough to acknowledge that he was wrong, And he got back on track with ministering to the whole church. So we can tell that this letter that we're reading today was written after that episode, because Peter is writing to some churches. In chapter 1, he lists the different places where the churches are, and they're all Gentile cities, and so we know that they were maybe only Gentile Christians, or maybe a mix of Jew and Gentile, but anyway, everybody was included. But Peter uses exclusively Jewish terminology to refer to all of them. So he is saying, we're all in this together. Jesus is for all of us. So this is something to keep in mind, because this is actually a very Jewish couple of verses. The beginning of our passage today is actually the tail end of a topic Peter was talking about in the chapter before. And I left these tail end verses in here because it's the most obviously practical part of this passage. Peter's about to get really metaphorical. So just like sometimes it's a good idea to hold on to something physical to keep yourself grounded, sometimes it's also really helpful to have something practical to remind us what kind of life all of these metaphors are pointing to in the real world. So the churches to whom Peter is writing are scattered all over Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And partly they're there because by this time, you know, the message of Christ has been getting out, and just regular everyday Christians, not just apostles, have been sharing their faith, have been sharing about the good news of Jesus, about who Jesus is to them. And as they move around the Roman Empire, they've been planting little churches. Part of why they've been moving around the Roman Empire, however, is because persecution is starting. We don't know exactly when in Peter's ministry he wrote these letters, but my hunch is a little bit later. And so the persecution isn't as bad at the moment as it gets for the early Christians, but it's enough to maybe make some people start to question their faith. Am I doing the right thing? Is this really true? And so Peter's writing these letters to strengthen these Christians as they face mockery and discrimination, and worse maybe, reminding them that they are becoming like Jesus. They are following Jesus to become like Jesus, just like Peter did. And Jesus suffered. So suffering's part of the process. Peter is speaking from experience, as we all know. And Peter explains that who these churches and who our church need to be is a people united in Jesus' love. That is the primary thing. When the outside world is hostile, we need to respond to it with love, and we cannot possibly do that if we are bickering with each other. So Peter says, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Where there are humans, there is somewhere hypocrisy and envy and slander and deceit and all of these things. But Peter says, this isn't a direct quote, this is not how people being transformed by Jesus are supposed to look and act. He's saying, you should be like an innocent baby who is totally focused on being nourished by his mother's milk. Don't be sidetracked by junk. Only God's pure food will allow you to grow into the salvation that you already have. He's not saying they're not saved. But salvation isn't just this thing that doesn't move and change and shift, and we have to be saved, but we also have to grow into our salvation. And the only way to do that is to receive the pure food from God. There's that food idea again. Peter is feeding Jesus' sheep. That includes us. And then Peter switches metaphors really abruptly. Back when he met Jesus, he was a fisherman, as we know, and Jesus, who was a skilled craftsman, and he might have been a carpenter, like most of our translations say, but he could have also, or instead, been a stonemason, he gave Peter a new identity. Peter. Originally, he was Simon. The Sunday that we talked about that, we said that an English equivalent to what Jesus was calling Peter could be, like, Rocky. It's not this great, awesome thing. We said, not the rock, Rocky. And Peter has been growing into that identity this entire time. He has let the skilled craftsman, Jesus, dig him up and quarry him and shape him and polish him until now, at this point in Peter's ministry, he knows this is true. This new identity that he was given was not just for him. It's for all of Jesus' followers. For Peter, after all he's lived through, it is no longer me and Jesus. His identity is only true and meaningful as the whole people of God share it, because it is Jesus' identity. Jesus is the rock. And we've all been given and invited into Jesus' identity. So today, as we keep digging into this passage, we are going to learn that we all got, or maybe are, a rock. Here in New England, a rock is not exciting. We've talked about this before. I don't know if Charlie Brown is from New England. I don't think so. Ohio, maybe. Anyway, he didn't seem super excited about his rock either. And I could have, if I wanted to, told you all to go out and dig up your own rocks, because they're everywhere. But I suspect you wouldn't have done it, because rock. I mean, they're everywhere. But it turns out that in Israel, the image of rocks and the image of stones was something kind of special, partly because the prophets used these metaphors a lot. And that's why so much of today's passage is quotes from the Old Testament. With the help of the Holy Spirit, Peter has discovered that his own Jesus-given identity, Rocky, is in the Jewish scripture, in the Old Testament, and he's applying this identity to all believers of all time. So in the Old Testament, not only has God himself been referred to as the rock, but there were prophecies about a special building, the temple. And what this meant to the Jews, so the Jews had had a temple, and they disobeyed God for a whole lot of their existence as a people, but they had this temple, and it was where they worshiped God, and it was beautiful, and it was special, and they thought, nothing bad, nothing that all these prophets are saying against us is really going to happen, because the temple's here, and God would never let anything happen to his temple, right? Well, they had already been desecrating the temple themselves. And so God allowed different nations to come in, and the temple got destroyed. And so by now, there have been two other temples built. None of them have been as glorious as that one. And so the Jews have been looking in, this is the first century, remember, the Jews have been looking for this temple to be rebuilt, not only for a Messiah, but for the temple. And so in this passage that we're reading today, Peter quotes two temple prophecies. One's from Isaiah 26, and one is from Psalm 118. There's a stone, say these prophecies, that God will set up to build his house. And the Jews understood that. People could line their lives up with it, with him, like builders line up all the other stones in the building with the cornerstone. Or they can reject it, reject him, and then they will end up tripping over him. Which we know both Jews and Gentiles have been doing ever since. Of course, probably not too many devout Jews back in Peter's day thought that they would miss this precious cornerstone. Because to them, these verses and others like it meant that one day, not only would a Messiah come and make Israel great again, but the temple would be rebuilt as splendid as the original temple by King Solomon. So Peter, using these verses, is saying something pretty provocative and radical, and also pretty empowering to the scattered Christians around Asia Minor. Hopefully to us too. The builders, he is saying, the people chosen by virtue of their natural birth rather than the people who are chosen by their rebirth in Jesus Christ, rejected the chosen and precious cornerstone, who is, of course, Jesus, because they were expecting a different kind of Messiah, and also because they were expecting a different kind of temple. They thought the Messiah was going to be a military guy who was going to come and make Israel a dominant force again, or maybe for the first time. And they thought the temple was going to be a literal building, a truly magnificent building, as great as Solomon's, but still, just a building. Peter, in using these prophecies this way, in this chapter, is saying that not only did these people misjudge the nature of the Messiah, but they misjudged the nature of the temple. Because the new temple, the true home of God, is his united people. People who, as if stones were alive, are lining themselves up with Jesus, the cornerstone, who is also a person, by the way. This is how the chosen people become great, by coming to God through Jesus the Messiah, not just from Israel, but from every tongue and tribe and people and nation. You guys, Peter has realized and is helping us realize that when Jesus took him from his nets and gave him his nickname, Rocky, that was the key to the whole thing. This entire time, Peter's entire life, this entire sermon series, Jesus has been shaping him as a living stone, lining him up with Jesus himself to be a piece of the temple in which God would dwell forever. And it could never be just Jesus and me. You can't build a building with two rocks. Just saying. And so, you also cannot be the body of Christ and be only a head and a hand. Christ is the head. He needs some other body parts. There's not just one. So here's what I'm trying to say, because this is what Peter, I think, is indicating. We cannot be true, growing followers of Jesus Christ without the church, without each other. We can't. Salvation through Jesus Christ occurs as an individual decision. That is true, and certainly we need to cultivate our relationship with him on our own time, just as Peter did. But that only happens well to the degree that we are being built together with other recipients of grace like us. Because grace needs to be extended. So when we receive grace, if we're just on our own, if we are spiritually isolated, we are not, there's no one to extend it to. But when we're in this family, we're all kind of messed up. So there's lots of opportunities to extend grace, right? This is how we become like Christ. This is how we become polished and formed and fitted to be part of this temple. William Willimon says, Wayne Meeks, a historian of early Christianity, notes that when the Romans looked at Christians, what they saw was a way of being religious that was particularly and peculiarly communal and therefore countercultural. Early Christians impressed pagan Romans as being essentially communal. You remember essence and glory are the same thing? So the glory, our glory, has in part to do with our community, our being in community. He says, even those practices that are urged upon individuals in the privacy of their homes are extensions of the community's practice. Indeed, they are means of reminding individuals, even when alone, that they are not merely devotees of the Christian's God, they are members of Christ's body, the people of God. This was how the Christian movement differed most visibly from other religions. The Christians' practices were not confined to sacred occasions and sacred locations, shrines, sacrifices, processions, but were integral to the formation of communities with a distinct self-awareness. In other words, Christians were people who were letting Jesus define them through their belonging to each other. They were identifying with the body of Christ and allowing Jesus to transform them through their relationships with each other, and other people noticed. That's why I actually don't remember where this is, but in the New Testament, I think in Acts, there's a report of some non-Christians who saw a particular community of Christians and said, look at how they love one another. This was the mark of following Christ. So you all are here this morning, and so maybe this message isn't really for you, but I know there have been times over the past few years, and maybe even this year, when it's been difficult to keep coming to church. There have been times when it's been challenging to keep the lines of communication open, to get along with each other, and maybe even to care about each other. I get it. I've been there. People are hard. It can be tough. I also know there are people who used to come to this church and have not darkened the door of this church or any other church for a very long time. So, okay, yeah. Actually, this message is for you and for those people, so pass it on, and for me. We need to keep meeting together. We must. This is not an option. We must keep praying together and, by God's grace, pushing through to the point where we truly love each other and are ridding ourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. We need each other if we're really going to follow Jesus and if we're really going to be built into the house of God. It's not this building, you guys, which is beautiful. If we keep looking back to our glory days, like the Jews who rejected Jesus and kept looking back to the physical temple, we will miss it entirely and trip over the real thing in the process. I don't know what the body of Christ is going to look like ultimately in this particular place. I am confident it is not going to look how it has ever looked before, not to negate anything that has come before, but because if we're growing, we change. We're not going to change just for the sake of changing, but I suspect we will be changing for the glory of Jesus Christ. If we are growing out of where we've come from already. You, follower of Jesus, are a living stone, who he is building into the temple where God lives. God is bigger than the individual human heart. He wants all of us to live in. The temple, the one that fulfills the Old Testament prophecy, is us, you guys, and all other followers of Jesus in all time and places. When we allow Jesus, our sole craftsman, to build us into the house of which he himself is the cornerstone, we become, not as individuals, but all together, the light of the world, the city on the hill which cannot be hidden, a temple that rivals Solomon's. Because we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. None of those titles, people, priesthood, nation, are individual, are they? Mm-mm. Also, haven't we heard them somewhere before? Yep. Do you remember how on Pentecost we not only saw Peter drawing on scripture prophecies, but we ourselves compared the Pentecost scenario to the Israelites receiving the law of God on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19? You guys, Peter may not have quoted Exodus 19 that day, but it seems like he must have made that connection at some point because he's quoting it here. When God gave the Jews the law, he said through Moses, "Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Peter actually adds the term chosen people, which is also a very Jewish term, just to make clear what he's saying. The people of Jesus, Jew and Gentile, are the chosen people of God, and this is us. As the chosen people of God, we are a kingdom of priests. And what do priests do? They communicate God to the rest of the world, and they mediate between the world and God, just like Jesus does for his people. What this letter of Peter's and his whole life and this entire sermon series boils down to, apparently, is what we've been saying since January. God is still setting aside a people for himself to glorify him by blessing the world. Peter knew and is telling us that this can only happen when we're in this together. We will grow up into our salvation, as he says in verse 1, as we grow together into this building he is crafting. We are a chosen people, he tells us, that you may declare the praises of him who calls you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We don't save the world ourselves, even all together as a community. Let's be clear about that. But when Jesus the Savior is dwelling in our lives, individually and together, those around us will meet him as we serve him and as we love him. And together they will know that he loves them and is for them too, because we love each other with his love that overflows out to love them too. So you are probably wondering what to do with your rock. I'm going to tell you, but I'm going to get the other microphone. I have here a small board with a very simple drawing. Looks sort of like a house. I had to put windows in it so it didn't look like a doghouse. I'm going to put it on this table. And I want you to take a few minutes and... Oh, cool. I didn't even realize it had wheels. And sit with this idea and sit with God and see what he's maybe saying to you. Before I instruct you, though, I want to give a little bit of a disclaimer. I'm not making this isn't a sacrament. There is nothing magic about this. But just like sometimes holding something helps us to stay connected, sometimes doing something physical helps to make our ideas, our thoughts, our decisions real. And I actually thought we were going to do something different with these rocks. I did plan to do something with them at the end of this sermon series, but I thought we'd maybe make some pendants out of them or something. And then, as I was preparing today's talk, I realized that's too individualistic. This is what I mean when I say the sermons are for me too. I usually start out with some idea where I think the passage is going, and oh no, God has something else for us that day. So what we're going to do is something corporate. We're going to make a rough and simple mosaic of this house with our stones. I will fix the stones on here later in the week. But for now, just think about what your commitment is to the body of Christ in this place. If you can honestly say, I love Jesus and I belong to him, I realize that by belonging to him, I must belong to a community of his people, and this is the one I believe he is inviting me to commit to at this time, then when you're ready, please come up and place your stone within the outline of this house. If you haven't been baptized yet as a believer, and you put your stone here, I am going to take that as a statement that you are ready to be baptized, and we will talk, because there is going to be a baptism this fall. We'll be definitely in touch about that. If you haven't been baptized, you feel strongly drawn to participate in this activity with the stones, but you haven't yet given over the control of your life to Jesus, just hold up for a minute. Like I said, this act is purely symbolic, but we are symbolizing our inclusion among the people who, as Peter says, once were not a people, but now are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Followers of Jesus are not the chosen people because we're so awesome. We're the chosen people because Jesus is so awesome, and we have discovered that we can't make it in life without his mercy. It is only by his mercy that we are being built into a temple for him to live in. It is only by his mercy that we can be called and be part of the body of Christ. Maybe you feel that you would like to receive that mercy too. If so, please join your rock with ours. And feel free to talk to me. Actually, please do talk to me or one of the deacons after the service. Deacons that are here, can you stand so people know? Where's David?
Oh, he left. Right. Okay, Bernice, or me, please talk to us. Because the decision is between you and Jesus, but it can only be supported in the community of other believers, of other recipients of his grace. That means we get to be in on it. We want to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If you don't believe you're ready to commit control of your life to Jesus quite yet, that's okay. Just please hang on to your pebble for however long it takes, days or weeks or months down the road. It will remind you, like Peter's new name reminded him, that Jesus wants you to be part of his people, and we will be delighted when you are ready to welcome you with us into his house.